Morning.
Good morning.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Welcome to Southminster Presbyterian Church. We are glad to welcome you here today. We welcome our guests and those who are visiting with us, and we're glad all of you are here. We invite all of you to sign the friendship pad, which is at the end of the aisle or the end of the pew, and pass it down so others can sign, and that way you can greet each other following the service. If you're visiting today or if you're a guest, please stop by the welcome desk and you can get more information about our church that way. Several announcements that I'd like to mention. First, there will be a pumpkin festival meeting, the first meeting to organize the pumpkin festival for this coming October. It will be after worship in the adult lounge. Our co-chairs of the festival this year are Dewan and Cantus Chan. And this for this first meeting, we want to take consideration of what we learned from last year's experience as we plan for the event, which will be on October 12th, 2024. If you are an elder or deacon, chair of one of the ministry teams, please try to be at the meeting or invite someone from your team to attend the meeting. We also hope to see the Pumpkin Festival committee members from previous years, and anyone else who's interested is welcome to join in. If you can't be at the meeting today or and have thoughts or ideas, please contact Cantus, Dewan, or Nancy. Secondly, we've had a great start to our study of the book, The Grace of Les Miserables, which will meet this Wednesday at noon and at 6, at noon in the adult lounge and at 6 in the community room. Bring your own food to eat. And there is one more copy of Matt Rawls' book at the welcome desk if you haven't been able to get a copy yet. Looking ahead a few weeks, on May 5th, we will have Heritage Sunday. We will celebrate with bagpipes and banners and tartans, and it will be a wonderful festive day, and there will be a carry-in potluck luncheon following the service. So just keep that in mind and plan to be a part of Southminster's Heritage Sunday, an annual event in the life of our church. And then finally, Nancy will be on vacation this week. She has earned some time off, and we hope that it will be restful and renewing for you, Nancy. But if anything comes up in what terms of a pastoral care need, you can always call me and I will be very happy to respond. So Nancy, have a good week off, and hopefully everyone stays healthy and all goes well. I believe that concludes the announcements for today. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and worship God together.
As we light the Christ candle, we invite those worshiping at home with us to light their Christ candle as well. Now, if you would please join me in the call to worship. On the cross, Jesus suffered and died.
We are witnesses. Lord,
have mercy. But now, Jesus is risen from the dead.
We are witnesses.
Indeed. Let us worship the risen Lord.
Thank you.
Now, if you would join me in the prayer of confession. O God, who chased the gloom of the disciples with the gospel of Easter and drowned their desert of despair in a sea of grace, surprise us this day. Take from us the presumption that leans on our strength instead of yours, that mistakes our wisdom for yours and equates our will with yours. Assure us once and again that our Lord's promise to be with us still holds true, and be his presence with us now, as in the days of Jesus, to make us whole and to make us holy. Amen. As the risen Lord offered grace and forgiveness to his first followers, so he offers those same gifts to us today. No matter who you are, where you have been, or what you have done, Christ's grace is sufficient. Trust in the good news and be at peace. Thanks be to God. Christ be with you.
And also with you.
If you are worshiping at home, we extend the peace of Christ to you. If you are worshiping here with us today, we invite you to greet others around you as you feel most comfortable. Gracious God, give us humble, teachable, and obedient hearts, that we may receive what you have revealed and do what you have commanded. Amen. Now we're reading from John 3:1-7. See what love the Creator has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Christ. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when Jesus Christ is revealed, we would like to be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have the hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know what he was revealed to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is right is righteous, just as Jesus Christ is righteous. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, God.
join me in the chancel. Guys, want to all turn around so you can see me, or I can see you? Thanks. Okay, well, this morning we want to start by talking about what a scar is. You can tell me what a scar is. Yep.
Something that's normally like a permanent mark.
Yeah, and how come we get one? Like we get hurt?
You want? Can get...
Yeah. Like you have a mark of it. How many of you have any scars? Anybody have a scar? Huh? You have a scar? Mm-hmm. What's yours from? You've got stitches on your lip. Okay, who else?
Anybody else? Okay.
Well, I can't show you because I've got pants on under the robe, but I have a big scar on my knee from when I was 8 years old. And we had a little bitty cabin on a river and with a nice beach that we loved. And they held up the beach with things called jetties. They put concrete in sacks and they kind of made a line to try to hold up the beach. But as water went over part of that, they just kind of bent themselves into different shapes. And I was swimming in shallow water and one of them had this big thing that jutted up and I swam over it and really ripped my knee open. The time it hurt, it was pretty awful, but I still have the scar, and you know what? It's kind of like it's a story that actually makes me feel good when I see the scar because it reminds me of when I was a little kid and growing up all through my childhood, going down to that little bitty cabin on that pretty beach and the pretty water and all the fun times I had. I did not enjoy getting that scar, but at least I can look at that scar and remember a good story about it, right? Because I can remember that I was there and it was a wonderful place to be. Well, a lot of times when we have a scar, it does remind us of a story later on of how that happened. So in our Bible story today, we are thinking about scars that Jesus had. If you remember before Easter, we talked about how Jesus was killed. He was put on a cross and there were nails in his hands and his feet. And then on Easter morning, we all said, hallelujah, and we were happy, and there were flowers, and the choir sang wonderful, happy songs because Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus was alive and still is alive in our hearts today, but he began to appear to people that he loved and his first disciples. On Easter, we often talk about how he appeared to Mary in the garden. And the story today, he appeared to some disciples, and they were scared. They thought maybe he was a ghost, and Jesus wanted him to know that he wasn't a ghost. So he pointed to the scars on his hands and on his feet, and then they knew it was Jesus. They remembered he had been crucified. They remembered he had been on that cross, and there were the scars. Jesus was alive, but there were the scars. And they remembered that the story of Jesus is a story about love. So when we remember the scars that Jesus had, we remember how much God loves us. Now, when we remember that, there are ways we can use our hands and feet to be loving. We can use our feet to go to places where people need us. If you see a lonely kid on the playground and nobody's paying any attention to them or somebody who's really upset, you use your feet to go over there and be by them, right? And see what you can do to help. That's one of the things we can do to show our love. And we use our hands too. If you found out somebody didn't have enough food to eat and they were hungry, what could you do? They were hungry, what could you do? Yeah? Yes, you could use your hands, you could give them food. What if it was winter and you found out somebody didn't even have a winter coat and couldn't afford one? What could you do? You could give them a coat. That's right. There's so many things that we can do with our hands and our feet that show God's love. And that's what we want to remember about Jesus' scars, and also that Jesus is alive in our hearts. And when we do those things, when we love like Jesus loved, that reminds us that Jesus is alive in us and in the world. Let's have a prayer together, and you can repeat each part after me, okay? Thank you, Jesus, for loving us so much. Thank you that your scars remind us of that love. Help us to use our hands and feet to show people that we love them too. Amen. Thank you so much for coming up here. It's good to see you. Sitting down waiting for somebody to do something, and it's my turn. Our next scripture reading is from the Gospel according to Luke. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, Jesus said to them, "Have you got anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what God promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us unite in prayer. Holy God, speak to us now and open our hearts to your word as it has been read and is now proclaimed. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In today's gospel reading, which we've just heard read, we find Jesus struggling to convince his disciples that he's not dead. It's a strange predicament to be in, if you think about it. Imagine walking into a room and having your closest friends scream, faint, shrink away in terror at the sight of you. Imagine having to explain to them over and over again that you're not a ghost, you're not a zombie, you're not a phantom or some kind of delusion or hallucination, that you are in fact real, alive, approachable, and trustworthy. How would you make your case? What would you say or do to calm the fears of your friends? Luke tells us very simply that Jesus showed them his hands and his feet. Look at my hands and my feet, he tells them. On that first Easter evening, his followers were trying to make sense of the reports they had received about Jesus rising from the dead. They had heard from the women who had gone to the tomb early in the morning and found it empty, and had met two men in dazzling white who appeared to them and said, "He is not here, but has risen." Later, they heard from two disciples who encountered the risen Lord on the road to Emmaus, who were only able to recognize him in the breaking of the bread. It was all so very confusing and unsettling. Here they are trying to figure it all out, trying to make sense of it all, when suddenly it happens. Jesus himself stands among them. Is he a ghost? Are they having a group hallucination? Have they lost their minds? How does he identify himself to them? By showing them his hands and his feet. "Why are you frightened?" he says. "And why do doubts arise in your heart? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I, myself." Jesus offers them four sure proofs of who he is. 2 hands and 2 feet, 10 fingers and 10 toes. The wounds could belong to no one else but him. But isn't it a strange way to identify himself to them? Why not say, "Listen to my voice," or "Look at my face"? Instead, he says, "Look at my hands and my feet." Have you ever had to identify someone by their hands and feet alone? Hands and feet are not usually the first things we notice about one another. If I'm trying to find a friend or a family member in a crowded room, I scan faces. I look for the smile or for the hair or for the clothing or for the eyes. But hands and feet? There are times, however, when hands are the way we identify those whom we love. Barbara Brown Taylor told a story of a man whose father died suddenly of a heart attack. By the time the son got to the hospital, his father was already dead. This made it very hard to bear. The son did not have a chance to say goodbye or "I love you" to his father. The first chance the man had to see his father was at the funeral home. He walked right up to the casket and took one of his father's hands in his own hands. They were the same shape and size, those two hands, competent hands that could fix anything, strong enough to build a porch swing, soft enough to pat a baby to sleep. His father, who had been an auto mechanic, and took great pride in his work. He was a professional who repaired cars as carefully and diligently as a surgeon repaired bodies. He kept a clean shop, and when he got home, he always scrubbed his hands with a boar's bristle brush to wash away the grease and the grime of the day in the mechanic shop. But as careful as he was, his hands were always stained in places. And that was what his son was looking for at the funeral home that day. The traces of motor oil in the fingerprints, the remnants of grease under the fingernails, the calluses dark and tough from years of working on cars. "It's him," the son said. They tried to clean him up, but look, they couldn't. "It's my daddy. It's really him." So it is a remarkable thing that Jesus chooses the most revealing aspect of himself to share first. His hands and feet bear unmistakable signs of his crucifixion, his suffering, his vulnerability. They're not mended, and they're certainly not manicured. They didn't heal up in an instant the moment God's power brought Jesus back to life. His wounds are still fresh, raw, and gaping. His wounds reveal much about him, just as our hands often reveal much about who we are and how we live. A carpenter's hands are roughed and calloused from years of working with wood and wielding tools. A beautician's hands are dry and chafed from being in water so much. A surgeon's hands are smooth and deft, holding the scalpel precisely still while the incision is being made. Hands tell a lot about who we are, what we do, and sometimes they even tell where we came from. My fingers are short and stubby. You see, they are, like my father's. And my right palm and wrist bear small scars. They're barely visible now, but they're there, from the time when I was a kid and I tried to run through the storm door. Fortunately, the cuts were minor, and our neighbor, a nurse, promptly came over and washed the cuts and bandaged me up. The back of my right hand has a small scar, an inch or so long. I don't remember how I got it, but I know precisely where I got it, in Athens, Greece, in 1993, the morning I was to fly home from a trip to Israel and Greece. My grandmother's hands were gnarled with arthritis, as were my dad's, and mine have arthritis too, mostly in my left hand, in this knuckle, and I've been feeling that arthritis the last couple of days. I could tell you some stories about my feet, but I'm not sure you want to hear them. Feet seem a bit more private, maybe because we are accustomed to covering them in socks and shoes. Maybe if we all wore sandals and washed each other's feet the way Jesus washed his disciples' feet, we would know more about what is hidden underneath our socks. As it is, we know a lot more about each other by our hands. Hands do not lie. They can't. We can usually exercise some control over our faces so that they look the way we want them to look, but our hands give us away every time. Nervous hands, clenched hands, clammy hands, soiled hands. Look at my hands and my feet, says Jesus to his disciples. And when they looked, they saw everything that he had ever been to them. They saw the hands that had blessed and broken bread and held it out to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you." They saw the hands that had pressed pads of mud against a blind man's eyes and taken a dead girl by the hand so that she rose up and walked. They saw the hands that without any hesitation had reached out to touch the leper. They saw the hands that danced in the air as he spoke to them and told parables and taught them at the Sermon on the Mount and on other locations and at other times. And his feet. Think about his feet. The feet that had carried him throughout Galilee and into Samaria and up to Jerusalem, taking the good news to those who were hungry for it, into the homes of criminals and corrupt bureaucrats whom he treated like long-lost kin, into a Samaritan village where an outcast woman at the village well found living water, into the graveyard where a man possessed of a legion of demons lived like a wild dog among the dead, and where Jesus set him free from those demons forever. Looking at his feet, the disciples remembered the woman of questionable repute who anointed them with expensive ointment and dried them with her hair. They remembered Mary, who sat quietly at his feet listening to him teach, while Sister Martha fussed and fumed in the kitchen. They were wounded now, all of them. The hands that had reached out to so many people, the feet that had walked so many miles along the dusty pathways of Israel. They had holes in them, sore, bloody, angry-looking wounds, and no doubt it hurt the disciples to look at them. But now it was important for them to look, and perhaps even to touch them, just as it was for Thomas in last week's gospel lesson that Nancy preached about. Earlier, when they saw what was happening to those beloved feet and hands, they had fled. They had hid themselves away where they could not hear the pounding of the hammer or see the blood flowing from those hands and feet. "Look at my hands and my feet," he says to them now. "The danger is past. Now you can look." He wanted them to know that he had gone through suffering and not around it. He had gone through suffering for them and for you and me. And so he told them to look, not at his face, not into his eyes, but look at my hands and my feet, because they told the truth about what had happened to him, which was the only proof he had that he was who he said he was. In the coming of God's kingdom, How will we know Jesus? Some of us might wish he had come back all cleaned up, but he did not. He left us something to recognize him, his nail-scarred hands and his pierced feet, just like ours, or almost like ours. In 1 John 3:2, we read, "What we do know is this, when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We will see Jesus' nail-scarred hands and feet. Why is it important for us to see them? Because it is the great paradox of the resurrection that Jesus' scarred body brought great comfort to his disciples. His wounded hands and feet pulled them out of disbelief and into a radical, life-altering faith. We dare not treat this fact lightly, for it testifies to a great mystery. As theologian James Allison puts it, Jesus didn't simply erase death. He carried death's shell on his living body, thus rendering his scars a trophy, a sign of life's ultimate and lasting victory. What type of life is it, Allison asks, that is capable of not canceling death out, but to include it, making a trophy of it, allowing it to be something that can be shown to others in order to allay their fears? Even in his moment of resurrection victory, Jesus' witness was a witness of scars. And this tells us something crucial about the kind of witness we, as his followers, are to bear to the world. Maybe when the world looks at us to see if we are real, to see if the Jesus we love and the faith we profess is truly approachable and trustworthy, maybe the world needs to see our scars more than our piety, our vulnerability more than our triumphalism. Wounds are seldom pretty, and they don't tell the whole story of the Christian journey, but the stories they do tell are holy. Jesus didn't hide the bloody and the broken, neither should we. Theologian Mark Laberton wrote that Jesus' wounds are also seen in his resurrected body, underscores that the suffering love that led Jesus to a cross is part of God's eternal redeeming love for humanity. The scars witness to God's suffering, resurrected hope. Dr. Laberton went on to make an important point. The fact that the traces of Jesus' wounds aren't simply wiped away allows us to make meaning of our losses and to make meaning of our lives. What happened to Jesus should not be forgotten, cannot be forgotten, even in eternity. This is similar, says Dr. Laberton, to the situation facing victims of trauma. To recover, those who suffer trauma should not be told just to forget it. Rather, they need to find ways to recontextualize that trauma and integrate it into their life stories. The trauma is part of their story, never to be downplayed, but it need not define who they are in perpetuity. The wounds of Jesus, he says, are not the final word, which means the wounds you and I carry need not be the final word of our lives. We all bear the wounds of the lives we've lived. Sometimes those wounds are literal scars. Sometimes those wounds are held deep within our souls. And we endure the wounds and pain of the loves that we've endured, of life's failures and life's difficult and challenging experiences. But what a comfort it is to know that in the power of Christ's resurrection, even the fractures, the wounds, the scars that we bear, the fractures of our lives, the wounds that lie deep within us, can be redeemed for good. They need not be hidden in the shadows of shame. And so Richard Rohr has written, "If we do not transform our pain, we will most assuredly transmit it. The risen Christ allows his pain to be transformed, and as a result allows healing and hope to flow from his wounds to his disciples and then to you and me for throughout all eternity." One of the great Easter hymns includes this stanza: "Crown him the Lord of love, behold his hands and side, rich wounds yet visible above in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight. but downward bends his burning eye at mysteries so bright. Friends, we know what Jesus' hands and feet said about him and what they continue to say about him. What do our hands and feet say about us? When the world looks around for the risen Christ, what does it look at? It looks at you, and it looks at me. It looks at all of us who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. It doesn't necessarily look at our pretty faces or our sincere eyes, but our hands and our feet. What have we done with our hands? Where have we gone with our feet? Whom do they touch? Whom do they serve? What do they proclaim? St. Teresa of Avila wrote, "Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes, you are his body. Christ has no body now but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours." Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, through the wounded hands and feet of our Savior, you have brought us grace and peace. Help us to be faithful in our response so that we can be his hands in all that we do, his feet in every place we go, and his voice speaking love, comfort, and peace to everyone we meet. In his name we pray. Amen.
This time in the service where we take an offering with plates passed down the pews, but we also offer our lives, the work of our hands and feet, the work of our voices in comfort, in joy, in support of one another, our bodies, ourselves, as we offer Christ's love to this world. Now let us present our tithes and offerings to God for the ministry of this church.
Thank you. When evil is rising, you're rising higher with power to save, with power to save. You keep hope alive, you keep hope alive from the beginning to end. Your word never fails. You keep hope alive because you are alive. Jesus, you are alive.
Death had a stronghold, but your life was stronger. Rose from the grave, rose up from the grave. When evil is rising, you're rising higher with power to save, with power to save. Oh, you keep hope alive. You keep hope alive from the beginning to end. Your word never fails. You keep hope alive because you are alive. Jesus, you are alive. There's hope in the morning, hope in the evening, hope because you're living, hope because you're breathing. There's hope in the breaking, hope in the sorrow, hope for this moment, my hope for tomorrow. There's hope in the morning, and hope in the evening. There's hope because you're living. There's hope because you're breathing. There's hope in the breaking, hope in the sorrow, hope for this moment, I hope for tomorrow. You keep hope alive. You keep hope alive from the beginning to end. Your word never fails. You keep hope alive because you are alive. Jesus, you are alive.
Sing with us, please. It's really easy to go.
You keep hope alive. You keep hope alive from the beginning to end. Your word never fails. You keep hope alive because you are alive. Jesus, you are alive.
You keep hope alive. You keep hope alive from the beginning to end. Your word never fails. You keep hope alive because you are alive. Jesus, you are alive.
This is the time we share our joys and concerns. Wanted to mention the beautiful flowers in memory of Dan Strayer. Thankful for our amazing choir and director and organist. So many joys in being in this congregation together. So many people who came yesterday to celebrate the life of Pat Custer and the joy she was to us as well. For our concerns, of course, to continue to pray for Pat's family and loved ones, which include many of us. Also, in our concerns, and if you want the sheet with the last names, you can find it on the welcome desk. But Pearl S., who is now in Bethany Rehab, recovering from surgery on her arm that ended up with a reverse shoulder replacement. She's been in a lot of pain. I'm hoping she is turning a corner. For Jan H., who is still in Bethany Rehab, hopes to go home sometime this week, recovering from hip surgery. We're praying for Barb B., and then another D in there, who is having some tests at the hospital this week and would appreciate our prayers. For Joyce's sister Carol and friend Mary Ellen.
for Pam's cousin's husband, Patrick, with serious health concerns. For Jim, a friend of Steve and Helen. For Clyde. For Wanda and Charlie's son, Carrie. For Walt and Sue. For Esther and Paul W., she had a stroke and he broke his hip. For Pearl's friend, Barbara. Gretchen C.'s father, Stephen. Those recovering from illness or surgery include Lois T.'s brother-in-law, George. Also ongoing health concerns, Pat B., Tom S., those with cancer, Roy B., Ralph Y., Nathan, Diggin Peg's nephew, Marvin, Mike, Mel's sister, Dana, Jerry's neighbor, Mia, who is now hospitalized with a blood clot, for Linda D.'s husband, Scott, who will have surgery this week, for Charles, Kate S.'s dad, and our continuing prayers for those in Ukraine, for those in Israel, most recently under attack from Iran, for those in Gaza, and those in Haiti. Let us come to God in prayer. Holy God, like Jesus' first disciples, we sometimes struggle to recognize you in the everyday journeys of our lives. Help us to understand that you still come to us with words of peace, meeting us where we are, even the darkness of doubt or fear or worry. Risen Savior, we give you thanks that we can feel your presence wherever the troubled are calmed and the wounded healed, wherever people are fed and clothed, whenever the lost are gathered back to your side. Invited, curious like a little child, we place our trembling hands not only on your wounds, but on ours too, and on the brokenness of others. As we walk with you, O God, but day by day, may your new life and your healing touch be known through the comfort and care we offer one another. Help us, Lord, to understand the power of our words to hurt or to heal. Give us the graciousness to make all of our conversations reflect the love and compassion of Christ. Lord, help us to recognize and welcome the stranger in our midst. May our welcome be a celebration of the gifts and graces of people who are different from us and not merely some token tolerance of an outsider. Compassionate God, we ask your blessings of healing for those we have mentioned in our concerns and for all who need the touch of your grace. Be near to the family and loved ones of Pat Custer and with all who grieve, gathering their pain and their sorrow into your peace. We are so grateful for the light she was in this world. Lord, we know you want peace in our world, and yet war and violence and conflict continue to bring suffering in Ukraine and Israel and Gaza and Haiti and so many other regions where the people of your creation are touched by unspeakable pain. Lord, give them hope for a day when they will live in peace once again. Somehow, just knowing that you love us through the darkness helps us to catch a glimpse of the light still shining in our midst. Help us, Lord, to be a part of that light whenever and wherever we can. Lord, hear our prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Now go forth into the world in peace. Be of good courage. Hold fast to that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Do good to all people, rejoicing in hope and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the comforting presence of the Holy Spirit be with you and those whom you love, now and always. And God's people said, Amen.